Welcome. My name's Shami. We're so happy that you're here this morning. So our scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 116. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence. As I live here on earth, I believed in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Oh Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, how are you? Good. Before we get started, I need to say one thing. I meant to get this out before passing the peace, but Ty and Courtney got married, and this is their, first married outing, well, at church. First church married outing. Congratulations. I want to give you a little bit of why Josh and I are both up here and what we're doing this morning. Throughout this summer, we have played around with this series that we've called Perspectives. And basically, what we're doing is we are looking at a chunk of scripture and trying to offer you more than just my views or my perspective on it. I'm very interested in what I think about things, but I think it is also a gift to get to hear another person's reading and living into and out of a story. And so every week we've taken, and this summer we've really focused on the Psalms. We've taken a Psalm and we've unpacked it from a couple of different voices. And so today you get a gift to hear from Josh Adkins, one of our associate pastors here. And part of that gift is that I was praying about this morning, and it's so true. Josh, God quite literally took him into some mountains in order, into like the most beautiful place in order to sit in this passage and unpack this passage for us. So he comes maybe even more informed than normal. So, okay, you go first and I'll go second.
Thank you. Lindsay saw me speak at a funeral back in March, and she thought to herself, I've got to find a way to give Josh 5 minutes, maybe on an annual basis, to speak in front of the church. So thank you, Lindsay. But I would like to start by saying I have a bad habit. I have a tendency to underestimate, downplay, diminish, minimize my own personal experiences and accomplishments in life. As I look back internally, I think, meh, like when I look back on my life, and I've done some stuff. I moved to New York City with a 2-year-old, and not just any 2-year-old, Luke. He was tough. He's a great kid now, but he was a tough 2-year-old. I started with a lot of help of a college ministry for Young Life in New York City from scratch. As I look back and I reflect, I just see like, well, I left a lot on the table. Like it could have been more. And I've been told by people that I'm married to that when I share my story with others, that I leave so much out that I'm basically withholding. right? So it's through this lens that I read Psalm 116 for the first time, and I thought, this is a terrible fit for me because I have not experienced these things that he's talking about. Verse 3 says, I felt death wrap its ropes around me, or felt the terrors of the grave overtake me. And I just thought, I can't relate to that. But the more that I read this over and over, I had to acknowledge that I have had pain in my life. I lost my dad when I was 26, and he was only 61. It was so sudden. It was unexpected. It was just, it's one of the greatest disappointment in my life that my dad didn't get to interact with my boys. I've had addiction, brokenness, loss of relationship in my own house, in our family. Dear friends of ours have experienced this. So I have to ask, why is it that my first instinct when I read Psalm 116 was to dismiss it as it didn't have anything to do with me? And I think that's because I have a short memory of how God delivered me from the pit. The 95% of the times that I've stood up and spoken in front of people about God, it's been in a young life setting. So I've been speaking to high school or college age people, and I am readily available. I know that God's grace applies to them. But over time, I started to think that these things that we say about God, they don't apply to me anymore. And I know that makes no sense and that's false, but that's kind of how I started to look at things. And I keep pondering on this quote that this is, so I'm going to misquote Lindsay, who was quoting Eugene Peterson's son, who was quoting Eugene Peterson, which we said at the river. And I think my quote in my head is different than what's on the screen, but, Eugene Peterson was boiling his idea of faith down, and he said it comes down to these four things. God loves us, he is for us, he is coming after us, and he will never stop. So that's very true for every person, including me. And so I think the first two things that I extract from Psalm 116 is, one, we've all had pain in our lives, and two, God has been with us in that pain, and he has delivered us or is delivering us from it. Lindsay was kind of referencing this earlier, but last month, Mandy and I got to take this bucket list trip. We flew to Spain to celebrate our 20th anniversary, and we got to walk on this ancient pilgrimage trail called the Camino de Santiago. Has anyone heard of the Camino? Yes. So
only this side of the room. Yeah. That was really shout interesting. Out. Yeah.
The Camino is actually a series of trails all across Europe, hundreds of miles long, each of them. And they've been walked by pilgrims for centuries. And they all come together in one place. It's a town in Spain called Compostela. And in Compostela, there's this beautiful, massive cathedral that was built in the 11 and 1200s. And it's it was built to be the final resting place of the bones of St. James, as in James and John, as in the Sons of Thunder, James. Like, if you watch The Chosen, it's Big James, right? That's where Big James is his bones are there to rest. So people have been pilgrimaging there for thousands of years. And we got to walk part of this pilgrimage. We did about 75 miles of it. And it was one of the most fun, most significant, best experiences of my life. And it was also tough. You know, walking a half marathon in one day is no joke. We did a half marathon a day for six straight days. It was strenuous. It was tough. It was hot. We kind of had to manage sore muscles, sore feet, what we wore, what we ate. Many times throughout the week, Mandy wanted me to talk about my feelings, which was very challenging for me personally. But we booked our trip with this group, and as part of our group, we had a chaplain named Steve that came with us. And every morning, he would kind of share a devo to set the stage for the day and things that we could think about. And on the last day, He talked about how throughout history, including stories from the Bible, when people have accomplished something of significance or they have overcome a challenge, they come out different, and ultimately the people around them are impacted based on this this challenge that's been overcome. And I don't want to compare one of the best weeks of my life to these real painful things that we've all been through, but I do think that it offers perspective on Psalm 116, because we did overcome something pretty tough. And the Camino changed me, just little daily habits that I've picked up, but also the way that I interact with my family now and others. And so I think the thought that I'd like to leave you with is, how has the pain that we've all experienced and the fact that God has delivered us, ultimately, how is that going to impact you as a person, and how can that impact the way that you interact and treat others? And with that, I will turn it over to Lindsay.
To talk about my feelings. Just kidding. What's interesting is, as we maybe 6 weeks ago or so, Josh was like, what psalm are we going to do? And I was like, I love that you think I know that far in advance. We're talking through this, and part of the reason that this psalm partially the lectionary is to blame, but part of the reason for doing this psalm on this day with Josh is that we come at this psalm really differently. For me, it feels so personal that it's hard to talk about and hard to preach about. And so to come at it from two different perspectives felt really, really important to me to continue to do the series the way that we hope to do it. So I want to talk about what it means personally, but before I get there, I want to give you just one kind of interesting fact about this psalm. This psalm is actually part of a set. So it's a part of six psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And this set of psalms, this grouping of psalms, is called the Passover Hallel. And what that means is that these are a set of six psalms that, for Jewish families, that they sing every single year at Passover. So part of the Passover meal is to incorporate these six psalms into the dinner and into what they're doing. And this has been true for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands of years, including 2,000 years ago at the Last Supper, when Jesus and his buddies are sitting together for a Passover meal in the upper room. And in their versions of the stories, Matthew and Mark, they say that hymns were sung by Jesus and the disciples right as they were doing their dinner, right as they're about to walk out into the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, to the cross. And these are the hymns, these are the songs that they're singing over this dinner, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And it feels like incredibly important context to know that these six psalms are the ones that Jesus sang on the way to his own death. And I think that's incredibly important and fascinating, but there's a little bit more to it if we keep kind of diving into this historic piece of this psalm and the psalms around it. And it's this. The first three psalms of the six, so 113, 114, and 115, and then 117 and part of 118 are all songs about Israel. They're all about God's people. They are psalms describing essentially the Exodus story, God bringing people out of slavery, sometimes specifically out of Egypt, sometimes out of different kinds of oppression and into freedom. And they read like these big, sweeping national songs, songs for all of God's people. But Psalm 116 is kind of sandwiched almost right in the middle of these six psalms, and it stands out among the set because the other just kind of stylistically it does. The other five psalms all begin the same way. They say either praise the Lord or give thanks to the Lord. In original language, it is almost exactly the same way. But Psalm 116 doesn't begin with that language. It actually ends with that language. And so it sets itself a little bit apart. From its first words, it sets itself distinct from the group around it. But then also, Psalm 116 is the one psalm that pretty much in its entirety is not about a nation, but instead about a person. It's about one individual story. This is not a national cry, but a personal cry. It's a song for someone who, in their own words, was encircled by death and distress and oppression, who cried out to God and who was rescued by him. The psalm, it follows the same storytelling as the Exodus story that we've read in the songs before it. It follows the same pattern of oppression and rescue, but in Psalm 116, that grand and national Exodus story has been, I don't know if downsized is the right word, but has been kind of funneled into and brought smaller, and it goes from wide enough to tell the story of a whole nation to small enough to tell the story of one human life. Like Josh said, we all have our versions of this very personal psalm. We all have our own stories of despair and our own stories of rescue, our own stories of grief and loss, and our stories of God entering into that. If you've talked about, or if you've talked to me at all in the last few years, then you know that I was diagnosed with leukemia about a year and a half ago. And sometimes I'm like, I feel like I need to apologize for how often I talk about this, because I've now talked about it longer than I actually had it. And that feels like a weird thing to do, because it miraculously did go away. But what I know and what I relate to, the reason this psalm feels so incredibly personal to me is because I've sat in a room and received really, really horrible and, as one doctor said, damning news. And you may have too, if you're in this room and you've ever sat in a room where you get something difficult that feels like it's hopeless, you've ever sat with a really difficult diagnosis or a horrible prognosis, then you know that in those moments, when everything feels like it is on the line, words are really, really hard to come by. And it's the and people are asking you about it all the time. How do you, they hear about it and they're like, how are you feeling about this? What do you think about this? How does this land? How are you processing this? And when you try to say how you are, words, they just don't really come. And so you look to other places to find them. You look to poems or songs or books or psalms. Death wrapped its ropes around me, and the terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. Like, I still feel it in my guts when I read it. It, like, can take me back to sitting in my living room on the phone with my doctor, who with I just sat there with this terrible news in my hand, and I didn't need a metaphor for death wrapped its ropes around me. I had a blood test that proved that that was happening. Part of my process in getting diagnosed with leukemia and then like it going away miraculously, it part of processing all of that, that's a weird thing. It's a wonderful thing to process, but it's a weird thing to process. And so part of doing that is I met with a spiritual director. And a spiritual director, their job is simply to help you pay attention to God in whatever's going on in your life, a lot like the chaplain that Josh just talked about. And I think that's a helpful thing for a lot of us, because often things happen in our life and we're asking, like, where is God in this? You know, things go crazy in your finances and you're like, where is God in this? Parenting is eating you alive. Where is God in this? You're building a house or a life or a career. Where is God in this? We find ourselves asking this question a lot of times. And so part of his work is to create space to ask that question and to dig into that question on a really personal level. And one of the questions that my spiritual director often asks when we sit together, and I'm trying to unpack something in my own prayer life, is he'll say, is this something Jesus can relate to? So I'll say, whatever is going on, here's what's going on, here's what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, I'm trying to find God in this. And his question is this something Jesus can relate to? And essentially what he's asking is Jesus asking you to walk somewhere that he didn't also walk? And as I consider that question, and then I also hold the weight of this psalm in my own life, this information about Psalm 116's weight in history, its presence in the halal, is Jesus reading and singing it with his friends before he walks to his death. And it all just very much feels like something Jesus can relate to. It all very much feels like there is sorrow and there is sadness and there is fear and there is grief and there is death in all of our lives. And so we have a song like this that not only did Jesus walk through all of those things, he also sang this song all along the way. I love the psalm because it feels so personal. It's not just a psalm for a scary medical diagnosis, though it very much can be that. It's a psalm for any time the dark feels like it's winning. And that is a song that Jesus can very much relate to. Okay, I have one more thing, and then we'll close up. But Robert Alter is an Old Testament scholar, and he wrote a translation of the Hebrew Bible that I reference a lot around here. But he has some of my favorite translations of the Psalms. He takes it from a very like Hebrew perspective, and the wording gets shifted around pretty significantly sometimes, and I love it so much. And his version of this is so good. I want to read it to you. I'm not going to read the whole Psalm again. Because there's half I can't read without crying, and I don't feel like doing that today. But I do want to read the first half of it. So this is how he translates Psalm 116. He says, "I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice, my supplications. For he has inclined his ear to me when in my days I called him. The cords of death encircled me. The straits of hell found me. Distress and sorrow I found. And in the name of the Lord I called, Lord, pray, save my life. Gracious the Lord and just, and our God shows mercy. The Lord protects the simple. I plunged down, but he rescued me." Then this one, whew. "Return my being to your calm, for the Lord has requited you. You freed me from death, my eyes from tears, my foot from sleep, from slipping. I shall walk before the Lord in the lands of the living." I love it all, but there's something very special, I think, about verses 7 through 9. "Return my being to your calm, for the Lord has requited you. You freed me from death, my eyes from tears, my foot from slipping. I shall walk before the Lord in the lands of the living." Missy, I think I have a slide for the verse 7. Okay, perfect. I had this whole other part of the sermon written for today, but I woke up this morning and I was just kind of reading over this line personally, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, no, this is the line for today. "Return my being to your calm, for the Lord has requited you." I want to talk for 1 second about what requited means, and then we'll close up. The Hebrew word behind this, behind the word requited, is gamal. It's an incredibly rich word, and English translations kind of soften it a little bit from what it really, really means. The NLT says, "For the Lord has been good to me." The NIV does something really similar. A lot of translations talk about God being nice or God being good or God fulfilling for us. But gamal is actually a transaction word. It's a word of exchange, a word of something being replaced for something else. It means to deal with someone completely, or to bring something completely into its full completion. It's the same root word that you would use for weaning a child. And it's this idea that like this part of the child's development has been completed. It's a transactional word. And when it's applied to relationships, it means dealing with someone according to what is due to them, or settling accounts. So the most literal translation for this, "return my being to your calm," would be, "For the Lord has dealt fully with you." This is not sentiment. It's not vague kindness. It's the kind of kindness that closes the deal, that closes the ledger, that pays and repays what is owed. The translation of "God was nice to me," or "good to me," or "kind to me," it's not necessarily a wrong translation. But the English kind of smooths over the edge that happens in Hebrew. We are meant to read it, "Return my being to your calm, for you have dealt fully with me. Return my being to your calm, for God has settled my debt. He has paid what I owed. He has repaid what has been owed to me." I read this week someone writing about this, and they said that this phrasing is grace wearing the grammar of transaction. Again, This is the song that Jesus sang with his friends before his death. He walked out of that upper room and dinner with his friends and into a garden where he would get arrested for something he did not do and die a death he did not deserve. And God would use all of this to return our being to his calm and to close the ledger, to deal with us ever so good, ever so kind, and ever so full. So I want to take a minute and make some space for us to sit with this today, to return our beings to the calm of the Lord, for he has settled our debt. He has paid back what evil owed to us, and he has paid what we owed through our own destruction. Josh really did read my favorite quote of the last 10 years, which really is Eugene Peterson's son quoting Eugene Peterson. But I think it's so, so good. God loves us. He is on our side. He is chasing after us, and he will never, ever stop. And there's something about this simple gospel quote that I think has the ability to return us to our calm, that has the ability to allow us to sit in the idea that God settled a debt, that he dealt fully with what was owed and with what we owed. And so what I want to do is I want to create a little bit of space for you to get to do that today. We actually have a practice here that we do every week called Selah, and it is just a pause in the service, a quiet minute to not move on too quickly from where we've been and what we've heard and what we've considered. And so my hope is that you would take a couple of minutes and that you would do a few things. I'm going to walk you through about three steps that I hope you will join me in prayer on. The first is, would you take a minute to consider the things in your life that feel like death encircling you? Josh talked about his. I've talked about mine. We each have dozens and dozens more. We all have these things. Where is it that has felt hopeless? Maybe it's a place you're in now. Maybe it's a place you've been. Will you just allow yourself a little bit of imagination for the beginning of that psalm, for what feels like death with its rope around your neck? And then the second thing is I would love for you to take some space to allow the Holy Spirit to take your being and bring it back into calm through the settling of the ledger, the settling of the debt. And so we're going to put that Eugene Peterson quote up on the screen and allow space for that. And so that is my hope, is that this prayer would be a transition literally from death to life in our souls, a transition from a place of despair into a place of hope, where God might speak calm over you, over your anxieties, over your hopelessness, over your despair. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes to let that sink in, and I'll pray and bless it, and then we'll come to the table together. Jesus, we invite you into this space, believing that you are already here. But I think there's something about invitation that wakes us up to your presence in a different way. And so in these moments, we say, come, Holy Spirit. I ask that with mercy that you would allow us the imagination and the courage to put ourselves either in our current places of hopelessness or fear or despair or anxiety or a past one. Would you remind us of a space where things felt like there was no hope? And then I would ask that in those spaces that your Spirit would speak over us, that you would deal with us ever so kindly, ever so gracefully, ever so fully. I ask that you would draw our beings into your calm. And would you tell us the story again? The story that you love us, that you're on our side, that you have been chasing us every breath of our lives and that you will never, ever stop. In your name we pray.